will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse number 1. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness, full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom all hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say, and this I say, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye be therefore receive Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I just read Colossians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 7. And again, we're continuing our study in the book of Colossians, and we finished up in chapter 1, and those who don't know the makeup of this letter, chapter 1 is doctrine, right? Paul talks about doctrine, and he tells us why Christ is superior, why Christ is preeminent. In chapter 2, what I look at it as defense, right? Paul is going to show us how to defend the doctrine that we just learned, because in chapter 2 is where we get into Paul is going to be addressing some false doctrine that was being taught at the church at Colossae. So chapter 2 is we're going to talk about defense. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, I say is duty, right? And what I mean by duty is that our duty as a Christian, how we should live our lives. So we got three D's there, right? We got doctrine, we got defense, and we have duty. Now, when we start off in chapter 2, Paul says, for I knew. Now, for I know. Now, you have to be careful. We have to understand that when we are reading the Bible, almost every letter in the New Testament, well, all the letters in the New Testament do not, at the time that the writer wrote it, do not have chapter breaks. Mankind put that there, right? So we have to connect the thought of the first chapter to the second chapter. So what Paul is saying here is that for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul, again, is connecting what he just talked about in chapter 1. And what he talked about in chapter 1, he talked about how he devoted his whole entire life preaching and teaching the gospel, to the point where his mission was is for all men to be perfect, right? All men to be complete, mature, right? And he goes on in verse number 29 in chapter 1, and he says, whereunto I also labor, striving. Paul gives us a visual of what it's like to be him. And what he's talking about when he's talking about labor, he's talking about to the part of being exhausted, right? Paul has given it everything that he has. He's put everything out on the table. He's given his all so that people may know Jesus Christ, that people may know the gospel. And not only that, when it says striving, that means Paul, right, as he is laboring, as he is doing these things and preaching the gospel, is that he's met resistance, that he's met with conflict, that he's met with difficult circumstances. So Paul is telling us that in the backdrop those who are at the church of Laodicea, that, hey, I want you to understand that I've been laboring, I've been preaching, I've been out here giving it my all. Why, Paul? So that you may know my conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Paul wants them to know, right? He wants them to know what he's been doing, right? And that he has given his all. Not only that, not only to the church there at Colossae, but also the church at Laodicea. Now, when we first started off our lesson, when we first started this whole lesson, I gave you a background on this letter of Colossians. And part of this letter is you will see three congregations that are pretty close in proximity to each other, right? You have Colossae, you have Laodicea, and you have Hierapolis, right? Colossae and Laodicea was probably about 12 miles apart, probably about from here to New Braunfels, right? So very close congregations, right? So Paul is telling not only those at Colossae, but also those at Laodicea, right? He wants this letter to be shared, not only with the saints at Colossae, but with the saints at Laodicea. Now, those at Laodicea, we know what happened to them, right? We fully really don't know what happened to the church at Colossae, which we're reading right now. We know that the church no longer existed, but we don't know what became of it, why it went away. But we know that the church at Laodicea still existed in the book of Revelation, right? In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, John writes about the church at Laodicea. And what did we learn about the church of Laodicea? Can anybody tell me what did we learn about the church of Laodicea? Anybody? What do we know about the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3? They were lukewarm, right? Physically. Mm-hmm. Right. So they had everything going for them physically, right? Riches, you know, they well-off congregation, right? Well-off congregation, but Christ gives them some pretty stern words, right? And you know, he compares them to lukewarm water, right? To the point where Christ spews them out of their mouth. He says that you think you're rich, but you're actually naked. I'm just paraphrasing what Christ tells his congregation. He gives them some harsh words, all right? So my point is that Paul here in Colossians chapter 2, he wants this letter to be shared, right? And he has concern, not only for the church at Colossae, but the church at Laodicea. So it's a high probability that whatever was going on in Colossae probably leaked over into the congregation in Laodicea. And we saw in Revelation, we see the results of what they went through, right? Of what happened to this congregation, right? So let's go ahead and break down chapter 2, I mean, in verse number 1. It says here, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, Paul tells them, right, that he has great concern, right? When he talks about that I have great conflict, he has great concern, right? He's concerned about something. And as we go on through these verses, we're going to see why Paul is concerned, right? When it talks about that he has what great conflict, right? Paul is concerned about something. And Paul is not only concerned about those at Laodicea, but he's concerned with those at Colossae and as many as those that have not seen his face, right? So we know that Paul's concern, right, is not only for the churches that are there, but Paul had concerns that almost every church that he had dealings with, right? We know this, right, because turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Brother Obey, can you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 19? Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 19. Paul is going to give a description as to what it's like, right? His concern, right? His level of stress, his level of anxiety. And he gives a illustration of a woman giving childbirth, right, to the level of concern that he has for these congregations, right? Brother Obey, can you read Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19?
My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you.
So Paul is telling us how he labors, and not only that he gives equivalent to a woman having a child. Now, I'm a man, so I don't know what that's like, but I've been in a room, right? I've been in a room. It doesn't seem like it's a pleasant experience, as far as the pain and the things that women go through when it comes to childbirth. And Paul equates that, right? He equates that to what he's doing, his concern about the brethren, right? And it's a marvelous thing that the level of concern Paul has, not only for the congregation there in Colossians or Laodicea, but all the congregations. Now, if you were here last Wednesday when we had our devotional, Brother Obed came. His lesson came from Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, Paul writes, and he's writing, and he's talking about saluting these different congregations, right? And there were about six or seven different congregations that Paul is talking about. A lot of these congregations that we don't ever read about in the Bible. Some of these congregations we never heard of in the Bible, but Paul has concern. Paul is worried about them. And not only that, is that Paul is acknowledging them. And not only that, is that they're acknowledging each other, right? So what my point is what I want you to understand is that as Paul gives us an example of how we should be towards one another, not only those, we shouldn't be concerned about the saints here in at Southeast, but the other saints around us, right? And other congregations, we should have concern with them, right? For them, right? We should have love for them. And Paul is going to show us as we continue on through this letter, Paul is going to show you why we should have concern for one another, right? We should always have, just imagine if we all prayed for one another, had general concern for each and every congregation out there, how the Lord's church would be, it'd be revolutionary. Right. If we all had that love and concern. Right. And I'm not just talking about this congregation. I'm talking about other congregations as well. Right. A lot of times, it's unfortunate. But we had a successful youth event a couple weeks ago. Right. But there were a lot of congregations that didn't show up. There are a lot of congregations that we always send invitations to that never show up. We got to support each other. We have to support each other. Why? Because that shows a signal, right? It shows the world who Christ Church is. It shows unity. So Paul, let's go back to Colossians. Paul is telling us that he has great concern or great conflict, not only for those at Laodicea and Colossae, but as many as those that have never seen his face. Now, we have to understand that Paul has never been to this congregation. He has never been there. He only heard about the congregation through Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 8. He reported back to Paul while he was in prison in Rome. So he tells Paul about this congregation. And it's amazing, right? What amazes me is that we have all these technological advances. We got telephone, we got internet, we got email, right? And we don't even effectively communicate with each other. And yet these brothers, right? Horse, mule, ship, were able to communicate and show love for one another. That's the sad part when we talk about how us together as the Lord's church, how we should be looking out for one another. And this is what Paul is getting at. He talks about how as many as them that have not seen his face. And now he's about to tell us why, right? Why his concern is, right? And he goes on, he tells us that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, let's take the very first one there. Paul tells us, right, that their hearts might be comforted. Or in your translation, it may say encouraged, right? Right. Paul, the thing that Paul wants to for us to know there is that he wants everybody to Christians to be knitted together in love, meaning that we need to show unity. Right. Not only that, is that for our hearts to be comforted. Having saints all on one page together, right, in unity, right, it shows our comfort, right? It comforts our hearts. It gives us assurance, right, that you're not, whatever you're going through in your life, you're not alone. You're not alone. And we need to understand when it comes to comfort that the source of our comfort. Who is the source of our comfort? Well, turn with me. Brother Obed, can you go to, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look and see who is the source of our comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And read verses number 3 and 4.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
So we see, where does our comfort come from? It comes from God, right? So we're comforted in our tribulations. Let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're comforted. All right, we're comforted in our tribulations. What else are we comforted in? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses number 16 and 17.
Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
So we're comforted in the grace of God. Right. So we're confident in translation. We're comforted in the grace of God. And my point is that if you understand, right, if you understand the reason why you go through tribulations, right, that as a Christian, that what happens when you go through tribulations, yes, you can find comfort in that. You can find comfort in that because we know that as we go through tribulations, right, that even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through tribulations. He went through hard times. And we know that if we suffer with Christ, that should bring us joy. That should bring us joy. So yes, we can be comforted and encouraged in our tribulations. Not only that, is that we can be comforted or encouraged, right, in the grace of God, to know how God's grace works. And I always repeat this, is in the Lord's church, we don't talk about grace enough. If we truly understand grace, you will find comfort. You will find comfort. You will find encouragement. If you truly understand how God gives us grace and how grace works and how we all are saved by grace through faith, you will find comfort in that. Not only that, Brother Obed, turn with me to First Thessalonians chapter 4. And these are some familiar passages. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who falsely bless you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with our Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Comfort one another with these words. What is Paul talking about? Can anybody tell me, what is Paul talking about in these passages? These are some very familiar passages. We read them all the time. What is Paul talking? Somebody else. What is Paul talking about in these passages? I'm sorry, man. I didn't mean to be rude, but I just want somebody else to answer. I'm not going to let you get him off the hook, man. What is Paul talking about in these passages? Brother Joe, I know you look like you got your mind is going over there. What you got for me?
The coming of the Lord when he comes back.
That's right. The coming of the Lord when he's coming back. Do anybody know what was going on in the church at Thessalonica? Brother Obed, what was going on in church at Thessalonica?
There were some that were claiming that he had already returned.
Right. Some that claim he already returned. Yeah, people quitting the jobs. He had all kinds of things going on, right? And we see, right, Paul has addressed this. But my point is that you can find comfort, right, in these words. We can find comfort, right, to know what happens when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that's what I love about the Bible, is that there's no mystery of what the end is going to be like. It's like we're not in suspense, right? It's not like some thriller and we're trying to find out who the killer is or anything like that. We know how this thing is going to end. Right. We know how this thing is going to end, and we know what it takes to get to our destination. If that doesn't bring you comfort to know, no matter what I go through in this world, if I stay faithful, I know what's going to happen when my Lord comes back. That's comfort. So we can have comfort, right? We can have comfort to know that when our Lord returns, that he is coming back for us. Right. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 23? He's coming back for who? His bride, his church. He's the savior of the body. Right. We know that our Lord is coming back. We can be comforted in these words, and not only to us personally, but your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, too. You can comfort them. We ought to be comforting each other, encouraging each other with these words. You know, one thing about Christianity, when you become a Christian, I just want everybody to know, is that it stopped being about you. It stopped being about you. It's about what you can do for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in this together. Right? So we can comfort one another. We ought to comfort one another. What happened in Acts chapter 4? Right? What happened in Acts chapter 4? Let's turn there real quick. Let's see what happened in Acts chapter 4. We're talking about our first century brethren. I mean, the church is very much in its infancy stage. In Acts chapter 4, and Brother Obed, read verse 31 through 37.
When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed of was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed it to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
If you can't find comfort in these passages, I don't know where you can find it. When I read these passages, I try to visualize what was going on. If you read the words that Luke is saying, and he's describing what's going on, you see brethren looking out for each other, looking out for selling stuff, making sure everybody was taken care of. That is the kind of comfort we should have for one another. That is the kind of love we should have for one another. We need to comfort each other. Again, Paul is going to tell us why. Why? Because, and we're going to get to it, but because... Those in Colossae was facing false doctrine. So you have to be together, right? We have to be together. And that brings us back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul is going to give us another thing that we need to know. In Colossians chapter 2, he already tells us that we need to, that our hearts might be comforted. But then he goes on and says, being knitted together in love. Unity. That's what we need to have, unity. That is what our Lord and Savior preached about in John chapter 17. He preached about unity. Brother Obed talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, right, through 7. What is that about? Unity, right? And I know, and I'm not going to get too far off the subject, but we need to also make sure that we put scripture in the proper context, right? When we're reading in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 4, it's not for evangelistic purposes. What I mean by that, all right, is that we love to bash, you know, the denominational world with the one body, right? That is not what Paul is talking about there, all right? Yeah, he's talking about one body, but that letter is meant for us. Why? It's because Paul was talking about unity and that there need to be no division, right? That letter is addressed to us, not denominationalism, right? And I don't want to get too far off in that, but all, in those passages, Paul is talking about unity, right? Unity of the Spirit. And he tells us how that unity is achieved, right? Let's go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. How is that unity achieved? Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse number 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation which with you are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in what? Love. Love is the key. That is the key ingredient. That is the key ingredient. If you don't have love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you're not unified. Love is the key. Love, if you're building a house, right, love is the mortar that holds the bricks together. It's the bond. It's what holds us together. Everything we do in worship, in fellowship, all stems from love. If you don't have love, right? You don't have nothing. You know, I mean, I remember Tina Turner sung a song, What Love Had to Do with It. Everything, right? Love has everything to do with it. Because if you don't have that, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? That love, we need to have love for one another. That if we don't have love, then we don't have unity. And that is what Paul is talking about in Colossians chapter 2. In verse number 2, he tells us that we all need to be knitted together in what? In love. As a family. Right? As a family. All right, so we see that we need to be comforted. And also Paul tells us that we need to be knitted together in love. We need to have unity for one another. Right? With one another. And then he goes on, right? And we're going to continue with finishing up verse number 2. He says, in all riches and all full assurance and understanding. What does he mean there? What is Paul talking about there when he talks about in all riches of all full assurance and understanding? Do you have confidence? Do you have confidence in being a Christian? Or are you wishy-washy? Are you weak-kneed? We need to have full assurance. We can't be on Christ's side one day and be on somebody else's side another day. Right? No matter what we go through. And when we talk about riches, he's talking about abundance. Right? We need to have full assurance and understanding. Conviction to know, no matter what, I'm standing firm. No matter what I'll go through, I'm standing firm. To what? Understanding. And I think that is the reason why a lot of people, right, fall away, is because they don't have the understanding. If you truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you truly understand what God has done for you and will continue to do for you, right? If you truly understand that, you will have conviction. You will stand firm. Because the one thing, the number one thing that Satan is after, church, he's after your faith. That is what he's after. If he can arrest your faith, he got you. So you have to stand firm. Right? Paul tells us that we need to be in full assurance and understanding. Then he goes on to the acknowledgement. He tells us a little bit more, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this word mystery, right? What this word mystery is, right? It's not something that's just mysterious and we just can't find out. No. The word mystery here means, is a Greek word called mysterion. It means something that's been hidden until revealed. And us as Christians today, we have the whole picture, right? And what I mean by that, we know what the Old Testament was about, and we know what the New Testament is about. We can put the whole picture together. Now, when Paul was writing this, they didn't have full knowledge. They didn't have everything. Remember, all of this stuff is being written right now. And when Paul what we're reading is the letter that Paul is sending to them. There were other books of the Bible that were still being written. But we have the complete written word of God. We can understand what the mystery is, what God has done for us, right? How God was working all throughout the Old Testament, and the goal was for him to bring Jesus Christ into the world and to bring salvation, not only for the Jew, but also to the Gentile. So we have the complete picture. We have all the knowledge, right? And we need to understand that. And Paul is telling us that we should know what this mystery is. Because if we don't know what this mystery, if you don't know how this all came about, then I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. If you don't know how and what God has done to bring salvation to mankind, then why are we Christians? If we're following the plan, we're part of the plan. If you can articulate and understand the plan of what God has done, a part of this mystery, then you know you're treading in deep water. And the reason I say that is because you're leaving yourself open for false doctrine. Because if you don't understand who you are, right, how are you going to tell somebody else about Christ? If you don't understand how you became a Christian and how all of this fits together, how are you going to tell somebody else about Christ? If you don't understand how you're supposed to live as a Christian, how are you going to tell somebody else how to live as a Christian? Again, full understanding of the knowledge, right, of the mystery. Then he tells us that we need to have full assurance, that we need to be convicted in this, right? We need to have the wisdom and understanding what this whole thing is about. Again, what Paul is alluding to, he wants us to be mature Christians. That is what he's alluding to. Why? Let's drop down to verse number 4. Verse number 4 is telling us why Paul is going through all of this, right? And he says, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words." This is the reason why Paul is saying all of this stuff. That our hearts need to be comforted, right? That we need to be knitted together with love. And we need to have the riches of the full assurance. That we need to be convicted. Understanding of the knowledge and the mystery of God. Why? Because you got false doctrine knocking at your door. That's why. I'm going to give you an example. One day I remember I woke up and getting ready for worship. And I turned on the TV and I was watching Joel Osteen. Yeah, you laugh, right? And I'm sitting there watching this man, right? And I'm like, wow, that sounds great. I'm serious. I mean, he's a smooth talker, right? Smooth talker, right? And he got me all worked up, motivated, right? I'm like, wow, okay. But then he says something, and I knew that it was false doctrine, right? I knew that it was false doctrine. If you don't understand the knowledge and wisdom of the mystery or the doctrine of Christ, how are you going to be able to defend yourself and know that he's teaching false doctrine? Because one thing that he is, he's not a preacher of the gospel, but he's a good motivational speaker. He's a very good motivational speaker. And use smooth words. One of the smoothest talkers I've ever seen. And if you're not careful, if you're not knitted together in love, if you're not comforted, if we're not comforting one another, if you're not convicted, if you don't have the understanding and the knowledge, then you're going to fall prey. You're going to fall prey. And this is the one thing that I want you to understand. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Is that, you know, a lot of times we look for enemies outside the church, right? But I want you to see Romans chapter 16. And Brother Obed, I want you to read Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 18.
Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
Enemy within. You know, I'm not gonna tell the elders' business, right? But I'm gonna let you know that the elders, when it comes to the job of being shepherds, they're on the job. You would not, I don't even know all, right? But I know there has been people that try to, but part of the Lord's church, that try to walk in here with false doctrine. We have to watch out. We have elders. But what if the elders don't have a chance to see it? Are you able to defend the gospel of Christ? Are you able to correct false doctrine? Because what I want you to understand is that when Christ tells us, right, that there's wolves out there, these wolves were part of the flock. Wolves in sheep clothing. Look like us, talk like us, same sign out there on the building, right? Use the same terminology we use, everything. But they're wolves. How do you think denominations got started? Us. It started with us. So we need to understand, Paul tells us that we need to be wary. We need to be focused. We need to understand, right? That if you don't understand and don't have the knowledge, the understanding, you don't have, and we're not unified together, then you're in danger of people coming in with enticing words. With enticing words. And I've been out there on YouTube and I've watched some of the brethren, smooth talkers. Oh, smooth talkers, great speakers, great preachers, but out there preaching false doctrine. So we have to be careful. And that is what Paul is talking about. And next week, we're going to get into some of the false doctrine that Paul is dealing with. But Paul is setting all of this stuff up, right? Paul is setting all of this stuff up. He's telling us, hey, I'm worried. I'm worried. I'm concerned about you. Why are you concerned, Paul? First thing, I'm praying that your hearts be comforted, that you be knitted together in love, right? That you have a full assurance, full conviction, and that you have the knowledge and wisdom of the mystery. Why? So you be able to tell and distinguish people that's coming to trick you or delude you, right, with false doctrine. Enticing words. Words that's easy on the ears. Smooth. So as we close out for tonight, what I want you to do is that, if you will, I want you to read Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 5 through verse number 12. And we may not get all of that next week, but you can be at least prepared as to what's going on. Paul is going to talk about philosophy. He's going to talk about circumcision. All right, he's going to talk about circumcision as well. So at this time, do anybody have any questions or comments? All right, let's close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you and ever grateful, Lord, and breaking open thy word. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you allowed us the opportunity to come and to study upon thy word. Lord, we ask and pray, Lord, as we read through the pages of inspiration, Lord, that we can find comfort and encouragement, Lord, in thy word, Lord. And we ask and pray, Lord, that we can be knitted together as a congregation, Lord, that we can show that we can be in unison, Lord, with one another, Lord. And that not only that, Lord, but that we have a conviction, Lord, and a full assurance and a confidence to know that we are children of thee, Lord, and that thy word is true, not only in this land, but all over the world, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we serve a God, Lord, that has given us the simple words through the pages of inspiration that we can understand, Lord, and us giving us the understanding of thy mystery, Lord, and to be able to withstand false doctrine. We ask and pray, Lord, that we can take lessons from our brethren in the church at Colossae, Lord, that we too may grow stronger and mature, Lord, and be able to withstand anything that the devil may throw at us, any type of false doctrine, Lord. And we ask and pray that you be with us, Lord, as we continue to go through the study. Be with us as we leave this building, Lord, but not thy sight. We ask and pray, if it be thy will, that you bring us back at the next appointed time. Continue to watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.